Well, I would like to begin the sermon this afternoon with the lyrics from a song as well. I'll tell you the title of this song and who sings it in just a minute, but let's begin with the lyrics of the first verse. It says, everybody's got a balance, but no one knows how much. There's no way to run the numbers, no way to count it up. And we're pouring out our fortunes in the moments, both the big and the small. Yeah, we got to spend it all. What's the balance being talked about that we all have to spend in this song? Well, it's time. The song continues, all I have is what you gave. Watching seconds turn to days. I was made for more than just to watch it fly. A few more turns around the sun. Could be hundreds, could be one. Show me how to spend the treasure of my time. Show me how to spend a life. The title of that song is Spend a Life, written and performed by a man named Dana Dunn, D-U-N-N. Beautiful song. If you do happen to look it up, the acoustic version of the song is just way better. So just feel like I had to throw that out there in case you do dig into it later. We can connect with the lyrics of that song, especially after a week like this past one. But how would your life change if you knew the balance of time that you had left? How would it affect your perspective? How different would your everyday life look if you knew exactly how many years, months, weeks, or days you had left? I want to go to Psalm 90, verse 12, as we begin today. This is a verse that came to mind given the events of this past week and the sudden, unexpected death of Mr. Kitts. Psalm 90 and verse 12 tells us there's wisdom that can be gained as a direct result of thinking about some of these questions I just posed. Psalm 90, the heading to the psalm, which is part of the Hebrew text, says it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So this particular psalm was written by Moses. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Well, what wisdom can be gained from learning to number our days? It's the question we want to consider today. What wisdom can be gained from learning to number our days? As we're looking for wisdom today in this sermon, we're going to spend a lot of time, at least many of the references, in one particular book of the Bible. A book full of wisdom. It starts with the letter P, the name of this book. And if you're thinking Proverbs, you're wrong this time. That is a book of wisdom. But I just wanted to trick you a little bit. Another book of wisdom literature is the one we're in right now, the book of Psalms. There's so much wisdom that we're taught in these lyrics of these songs that were recorded. These psalms and these prayers, these laments. So much wisdom that we can learn from passages in the Psalms. And we're going to focus in on several passages here in the book of Psalms today because there are several references to the brevity of life in the Psalms that have lessons for us about the wisdom that we can gain if we learn to number our days. I want to go through a number of different things we can learn. What type of wisdom we can gain from numbering our days today. What wisdom can be gained? We're going to cover five different answers to that question today. First of all, when we number our days, what happens is that we acknowledge our temporary nature. We acknowledge our temporary nature. But what wisdom is gleaned from that? Let's go back to verse 1 here in Psalm 90. We read verse 12, but let's begin at the beginning of the chapter, Psalm 90, verse 1. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We're going to see this contrast here in this psalm between the eternal nature of God and the brevity of our lives as human beings. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They're like a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down and withers. And we can understand a small aspect of this. You know, I've talked about this with many of you and many others in the church over the years. Isn't it true that as you age and as you get older, your perspective on time changes? You know, when you're a young child, a year seems like a lifetime because it's such a huge portion, a large percentage of the amount of time you've been living. As you rack up those birthdays, as your age grows, suddenly a year isn't that long of a time. A year can fly by. Well, imagine what it's like for God, the one who has existed from everlasting. You know, to him, our life is like a sleep in the night. It's quick. 1,000 years are like a day. Verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. That's what a lifetime is like to God. From his perspective. The days of our lives, verse 10, are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. You know, last year, I guess beginning of this year, in January, I claimed my rightful claim that I'm officially middle-aged now. I turned 35, and it was based on this verse. I have biblical proof. The days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength, maybe 80. I looked it up just out of curiosity. I found a report on the CDC website, Vital Statistics, regarding life expectancy in the U.S. in the year 2021. The average life expectancy of someone living in the United States for men, 73.2 years. That's the average. Some of you have excelled. For ladies, the average in the United States, 79.1 years. A breath. A sigh. Like the night passing. Soon cut off. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, this entire section leading up to verse 12 that we started with is this contrast between the eternal nature of God, his perspective on time, and the brevity, the quickness with which our life passes. And it's with that context that God is eternal. He has a different perspective on time than we do. We're limited. We're temporary in nature. So teach us to realize that. Teach us to number our days. Numbering our days doesn't mean that we literally calculate the amount of time we have left, because none of us can. Rather, to number our days means to come to a realization that whatever the number is, our days are few. We finish our years like a sigh. Life is like a breath. It's a flicker. A vapor. As we'll read in another verse in a little bit. To number our days is to remember that our lives are temporary and they're limited. But what wisdom does that yield? Now Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What wisdom comes from reflecting on the fact that life is short. When we acknowledge that life is a short sigh, we're forced to look beyond the temporary. When we have the wisdom to recognize and realize that our life is temporary, it focuses our vision on something that's not temporary, something lasting. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll begin in verse 1. We're going to read Paul's description of our temporary nature here. Verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," he's talking about our physical bodies. He doesn't call it a palace, a mansion. He doesn't call it something with steadfast foundation. He calls it a tent. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." See, Paul's talking poetically about our temporary nature, this fleshly body. That we're longing for something that's not just a tent, not just a temporary dwelling with a temporary nature. We're longing for something lasting. Verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." What Paul points out in this section is, yes, we're in this temporary flesh, this tent, but there's something lasting that we've been promised in the future. And verse 5 says, God has prepared us for this very thing. He's prepared us for something lasting. He's preparing us so that mortality can be swallowed up by life. And he's given us a guarantee of what he has planned for us in the future. It says in verse 5, he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We've talked about that guarantee in the past, how that word for guarantee means the earnest, like the down payment when you're planning to purchase something. The down payment given, which is a pledge or a promise that the debt is going to be paid in full, that you're going to complete the transaction. God has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the fact that he's going to make us spirit in the future, as long as we stay the course. This temporary tent is not it. Numbering our days, realizing that we are temporary in nature, should shift our focus to what's lasting. That's the wisdom that we can gain from numbering our days, focusing on what's eternal and what's lasting instead of just focusing on the flesh. If we go back to chapter 4 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 8. You know, having this wisdom of what God has planned for us in the future, understanding the fact that this temporary nature of this life isn't the end, gives us wisdom that the rest of the world simply doesn't have at this time. But does that make life easy? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. "We are hard pressed on every side. We are perplexed." Verse 9. "Persecuted. Struck down." Verse 10, "always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Is life easy just because we know we're temporary, but there's something eternal coming in the future? No, it's not. We're still hard pressed. We're still perplexed at times, wondering, how could this happen? We're still persecuted, struck down at times. But I left out some phrases there. Some phrases that are made possible because of the wisdom we gain from numbering our days. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. See, the wisdom that we gain from realizing that, yes, we're temporary, but God has something planned that's eternal. This wisdom that we gain helps us to look beyond the temporary in faith so that we can endure this present life. Looking beyond the temporary helps us endure the present. It doesn't mean life's a cakewalk. It doesn't mean life is easy. But that vision of the future, of something lasting, in contrast to this temporary nature of our lives now, gives us the strength to push through. Down in verse 13, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." We number our days, we realize that this life is temporary, but we're confident in what God has promised. Something lasting is coming in the future. In verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We can only view the trials and troubles and sorrows we face in this life as light if we're comparing them to the perspective of eternity. Because they don't feel light in the moment. They feel like pressure from all sides. It feels perplexing. It feels like we're being persecuted. It feels like we're being struck down. But we can view the things that we go through as light affliction only in the context of eternity. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We've received the down payment on something lasting. Numbering our days reminds us of our temporary nature, but simultaneously it can yield the wisdom to remember that something lasting is coming. It's guaranteed. So we might say, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain the wisdom to seek what's eternal, to focus on that, to set our faith and our hope in it and never let go." What other wisdom can we gain from numbering our days? Well, another result of numbering our days is that pride is deflated. Pride is deflated and humility sinks in. Pride is deflated and humility sinks in. Let's go to Psalm 62 in verse 9. Psalm 62, we'll read just verse 9 here. And we read in Psalm 90 that our life is like a sigh, it's like a breath. We'll read in another passage here in a few minutes that it's like a vapor. Psalm 62, verse 9 tells us about that vapor. Psalm 62, verse 9, this is a psalm of David, and it says, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor." Wow, I feel bad for those men of low degree. They're like a vapor, just like a puff of air that vanishes away. But men of high degree they are a lie. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. There's no such thing as a man of high degree. When we learn to number our days, when we realize how temporary this life is, we realize that regardless of our status, regardless of our background, our education, our roles in this world or in the church, whatever it may be, regardless of any of that, we're all on an even playing field because we're all just a puff of air, a vapor. That deflates any potential for pride when we really learn to number our days. How could we possibly think of ourselves as better than anyone else when we realize that there's no such thing as a high degree of vapor? We're all just a puff of air. When we number our days and acknowledge and meditate on our temporary nature, pride should flee away really quickly. The proclivity of man to compare ourselves to others and think of ourselves as better than others should disappear. Teach us to number our days that we might gain the wisdom to be humble. That we might remember that we're not better than others, that we're not of high degree, that we too are dirt and dust, just like every other man or woman in this world. And this dirt is returning to where it came from. Learning to number our days reminds us that we're nothing without God. As we covered in the first point, God has something lasting planned for us. But without Him, we're nothing. We have nothing to boast over, nothing to be prideful over, nothing to compare ourselves to other men or women and say, well, at least I'm not like that, or at least I'm better than so-and-so. There's no room for that. Without God and His intervention in our lives, we are nothing. We're nothing without the hope of Him making us something better in the future. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. And we're talking about what wisdom can be gained from numbering our days. Well, sometimes looking at the opposite of a topic you're discussing can teach you about it too. We could say that 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, what we're about to read is a formula for the opposite of wisdom. The opposite of wisdom. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So if we want to gain a heart of wisdom, we compare ourselves to God. We contrast our temporary existence, our character, our abilities to that of the one and only eternal God. If we want to lack wisdom, like these men described here, we compare ourselves among ourselves, measure ourselves by others, and then feel pretty good about ourselves. But this comparing of ourselves to other human beings doesn't yield a heart of wisdom. Numbering our days, acknowledging that our lives are but a vapor, does yield that heart of wisdom. We see so much of this comparing and measuring of ourselves to others in human nature. Putting other people down to build ourselves up. It's not the wisdom from above. It's not the wisdom that results from numbering our days. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 27. Proverbs 25, verse 27. Proverbs 25, verse 27 says, "It is not good to eat much honey." Do you hear that, girls? It's in the Bible. "It's not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory." What's being talked about in here is self-promotion. Glorifying yourself, seeking your own glory. Is that something we deal with in this world? Have you seen any political ads lately? It's all about self-promotion. Seeking your own glory, comparing yourself to others. But how can we glory in a breath? How can we glory in a sigh, a vapor? Whoever numbers their days and concludes, well, my life is a puff of air, but at least it smells better than that guy's puff of air. No, when we realize how temporary we are, how our whole existence is completely dependent on our Creator and Sustainer, pride should completely vanish. Comparing of ourselves to others should completely go away and be replaced by humility, the wisdom to be humble. Isaiah 57, let's read verse 15. You want to compare ourselves to someone? Isaiah 57, verse 15, this is a good place to do it. We are a vapor. Psalm 57, verse 15 says this about our God. For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You know, contrast ourselves and our lives to that of God. The one who inhabits eternity, who has always existed, who is holiness. Thus says the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. That's someone of high degree right there. Not us, not human beings, this vapor, this puff of air. The one who inhabits eternity is the one who dwells in a high and holy place. But notice it says, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, the one who inhabits eternity takes special note of those who have the humility to realize that they do not. He takes special note of those who have a humble and contrite spirit. And he wants to share eternity with those who have the wisdom to take this kind of humble approach. He wants to glorify, to give glory to, revive and lift up those who have a humble and contrite spirit. And he wants to dwell with them, those who are willing to gain this heart of wisdom, the wisdom to be humble. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 66 as well. Psalm 66, verses 1 and 2. It's incredible to me that God wants to dwell with us. These beings who, compared to him, are just a puff of vapor. But he wants to dwell with us if we gain this heart of wisdom. If we have a heart of humility and a contrite spirit. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Even though his hands have made all that we see and all that is unseen, he looks upon us, these breaths, these puffs of vapor, these temporary sighs, and he wants to share eternity with those who are humble. And what helps us to have the wisdom to be poor in spirit and to be of a humble and contrite heart? Numbering our days. Realizing that our lives are limited without him. So teach us to number our days that we might gain the wisdom to be humble. Let's go on to a third area. What happens when we number our days that can lead to wisdom? Number three, when we number our days, we're much more deliberate with the time that we have. When we number our days, we are much more deliberate with the time that we have. Let's go to Psalm 39 this time. Psalm 39, and we'll begin in verse 4. We're going to come back to this psalm a few times in the remainder of the message. Psalm 39, verse 4. This is going to sound familiar. It's going to sound a lot like what we read in Psalm 90, which Moses wrote. But Psalm 39 is attributed to David, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. We'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Now, David wasn't asking God, show me exactly how many months, weeks, days, and hours I have left. No, he was asking God to just help him to realize how temporary it is. Make me to know my end, what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. You know, if God was measuring the entirety of our lives, it's like when one of us is doing a project at home and we kind of measure like, it's about 9 inches. God, who inhabits eternity, looks at our lives and our days are like, a handbreadth to him. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. That's the phrase I want to focus on. Surely they busy themselves in vain. Well, who? Men and women. All men and women who don't realize how frail they really are. Those who don't realize how short time may actually be. They busy themselves in vain. Now, busying ourselves in vain has really become part of our culture. It's part of the culture of living in this country, in Western society. Show of hands, how many of you feel like you have too much time on your hands? You know, during the week, you're just kind of twiddling your thumbs. You're not sure what you're going to do with your life. No. If I asked for a show of hands and said, how many of you feel like there's just not quite enough time in the week? I don't know how many times I've said lately out of my own mouth, there aren't enough hours in the day. It feels that way. It's fairly normal in our society to feel stretched to the limit, stretched too thin, to feel like our time is not our own and we're just about to spin out of control at any moment because we're trying to keep everything together and get it all done. But how much of what takes up our time could be described as busying ourselves in vain? That song I began with, another verse in the song, says this. I've never seen a tombstone say, I didn't work enough. Nobody ever heard a father say, I held my kids too much. God, I want to run after what really matters. So remind me when I fall how a good man spends it all. Now that verse really hits home. Sometimes we experience moments in our lives when we recognize clearly the need to reprioritize and we stop and think, what am I wasting my time on? I'm caught up in the rat race, the busyness, and some of it at least is in vain. Not all of it. There are things, responsibilities we all have, things that we need to do. But when we consider the fragility of life, the balance of our time, when we learn to number our days, it should beg the question, what am I spending the time I do have on? What am I spending the time I do have on? Think about it. How would your schedule change if you knew you were spending your last few days? Is there anything you would stop wasting your time on? What would you do more of if you knew you only had a couple weeks or months or days? Of course, we have to keep these questions in perspective of reality, the reality of what is necessary in life. Because you probably would say, well, I wouldn't go to work or clean the house or eat vegetables, so I'm done with those things. Yeah. Keep this in proper balance, these questions, but of the expendable things, what would you do more of? What would you cut out and stop wasting your time on? I know there are things in my life. That's part of the wisdom we gain when we learn to number our days, when we reflect on how short life really is. Are there things that we're busying ourselves with that truly are in vain, empty? That's what the word vain means. Empty, without any lasting value. Certainly there are. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us kind of an action step here. If we realize that there are some things that we're wasting our time on. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. It's right after this passage about coming out of darkness and being light, walking as children of light. And in verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now, what are we talking about today? How to gain a heart of wisdom. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly basically means to be aware of what's going on around you. Circumspectly, circumference of a circle. What's going on around you? Be aware of the times we're living in, the distractions that are so prevalent, the time wasters, the reality that Christ is going to return. And none of us know exactly when that's going to happen or how many days we'll have left before he comes. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And here's the action step for us. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Think about these things. Understand how God would want us to spend our time in this day and age with the limited number of days we may have left. Redeem the time. Redeeming the time. That word redeeming means to buy up or to ransom. Figuratively, to rescue from loss, according to Strong's. Is there some time in our lives, brethren, that we need to rescue from loss? Time that we need to ransom, that we need to buy back as a result of numbering our days and realizing how short life is. The man who wrote this song I've been quoting from today, Dana Dunn, in the description of this song, the description or his comments regarding this song, where it's posted on YouTube, he has this short but powerful quote. He says, "Time is our most valuable resource, so let's not spend it like it's cheap. Time is our most valuable resource, so let's not spend it like it's cheap." That's so true. But we only realize it when we consider the brevity of life, when we learn to number our days. That's when we realize how valuable time is, and we treat it as precious. So teach us to number our days, that we might gain the wisdom to use our time wisely. Let's go on to a fourth area. What wisdom can be gained from numbering our days? Well, when we number our days, our perception of material things changes. Our perception of material things changes. Let's go back to Psalm 39. Psalm 39 again. We read verses 4 and 5 and part of verse 6. I'll begin in verse 4 again while you're turning there. Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths and my ages as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. That's what mankind naturally does. Without the wisdom that comes from numbering their days, they heap up riches, not even knowing who's going to gather them when they're gone. There's nothing physical that we can take with us when our balance of time is used up. We all know that. The physical riches that we gain in this life are left to be gathered up by someone else. And certainly the principle of leaving an inheritance for your children or your grandchildren is a biblical principle. But when we lose perspective on how short life is, we can have an improper balance and be overly concerned about the physical material things. Be overly concerned about wealth and stuff. Numbering our days can give us the wisdom to shift our perspective so that we're not just striving to heap up riches for what purpose? Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus Christ speaking here, verse 15 of Luke 12, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable in verse 16 to them, saying, you know, he gives this parable to illustrate this point, that it's not about the abundance of material things that we have. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In this parable, the words this night stand out to me because it's so true. It doesn't matter how much stuff we have gathered, how many possessions we have, how much wealth we've built up, because in an instant, this night, our breath could be finished. The number of our days can come to an end. You never know when your last day might be, and then what? Then what does this abundance of possessions matter? Now, this is not a condemnation of saving for the future. That's not Jesus Christ's point. It's a condemnation of an improper focus on the physical material things to the neglect of a relationship with our God. There's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with having wealth or striving to build wealth. What's wrong is when being successful physically becomes our life and overshadows the spiritual success that God is concerned with. You know, this man in this parable, he is focused completely on himself. How many times does the word I occur in that short section, or my? He thought to himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops. He's only concerned about himself. That's where his time and his efforts, this valuable time, this valuable currency of time, is all being focused on the physical. And so is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. We can fall into that same trap because it's just so natural in our culture and in our society to be concerned about the things, the stuff. One's perspective on abundance changes, though, when we learn to number our days. Abundance isn't a list of assets. Abundance is about a relationship that transcends the temporary. True abundance is having our cup running over with spiritual treasures, like peace and unity with God and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the things that will last for eternity. But that perspective comes in part from numbering our days, realizing life is short, and not being so focused on the physical, on the material, but on building the treasures that will last for eternity. In Luke 12 here, Jesus Christ goes into this familiar passage about not worrying about your life. Verse 22, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Numbering our days should give us the wisdom to focus on spiritual treasures rather than material goods or material comforts. In Matthew's account of this same passage, the one that we normally read, Matthew 6, similar words, which climax in, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, in Matthew 6, he also says, you cannot serve God and also mammon. Mammon being a reference to money. You have to pick. You can't serve both. And that's part of the wisdom we gain from numbering our days, is realizing what's lasting and what is not. Realizing what we want to put our effort into serving, where we want to be laying up our treasures. One more verse in this regard, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and we can all, myself included, hear a message like this, hear a point like this within a message and say, yeah, that's right. Don't be so focused on the material things. Put God first. Got it. But whether or not we're doing that shows up in what we're sowing. Whether we're serving God or we're serving mammon, it shows in the little things that we do, the little seeds we're sowing. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. See, God knows what's first in our lives, where we're laying up our treasure. We lay up that treasure by sowing seeds to the Spirit, being more focused on our relationship with God and His people than we are on building up an abundance of physical things. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We might ask ourselves, brethren, what are we sowing? Numbering our days should help us to evaluate where we are truly sowing and what we will ultimately reap. What is our true treasure? So teach us to number our days that we may gain the wisdom to treasure spiritual things which are lasting. Spiritual things which are lasting. One last area we'll look at in terms of the wisdom that can be gained from numbering our days. Number 5. When we number our days, we live with urgency for the return of Christ. When we number our days, we live with urgency for the return of Christ. Let's go back to Psalm 39 one last time. Psalm 39, the Psalm of David. We've read verses 4 through 6 a couple of times now. David praying, asking God to make him know his end and what is the measure of his days. Help me to realize how temporary I am, how frail I am. Help me not to be like other men who busy themselves in vain, who heap up riches. But let's read verses 6 and 7 together. And with all of that context, this prayer to God, asking that he would teach him to number his days. Surely every man walks about like a shadow, verse 6. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. Verse 7. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. I mean, in contrast to being focused on the flesh and heaping up riches and wasting the time that we have, David says, what am I waiting for? My hope is in you. Psalm 119 also, beginning in verse 81. Psalm 119, verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation. And what was first in his life? What was he longing for? My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. And verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? That sounds a whole lot like, teach me to number my days. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? In other words, there's this connection here between numbering his days and asking God, how long? How long do I have to wait? I'm longing for, I'm fainting for your salvation. I'm hoping in your word. And that comes as a result of realizing how temporary he is. When we number our days, it should cause us to live with urgency for the return of Christ. We skipped a verse in Psalm 39. I overlooked it. I'm going to go back and read it in verse 12. We read verse 7. Now, O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. If we drop down to verse 12 of Psalm 39, it says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Sorry, I realize I didn't give you any time to get there. Psalm 39, verse 12. Earlier in the psalm is this passage we read a couple times about making me to know my end. Verse 7 we read, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? Where is my focus set? My hope is in you. But verse 12, so interesting. I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. In other words, this is not my home. This is not my permanent lasting place that I'm longing for. I'm waiting with hope for something better. And that comes as a result of realizing his temporary nature, numbering his days. Teach us to number our days that we might remember that your salvation is near. When we realize that our life is so short, then we know also that the wait time for our salvation, it's short as well. Sometimes it feels really far away. Sometimes it feels like a distant idea or concept. The idea of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Something way off in the future. But teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we might remember that our salvation is just a waking moment beyond our physical lives. Now, Christ told his disciples in Matthew 24, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Well, because our days are numbered and we never know when we'll breathe our last breath, we have to be ready all the time. We have to learn to number our days to realize that our time is limited so that we'll live with an urgency for the return of Christ. Let's go back to Psalm 90 one last time. Psalm 90, verse 12 was our starting point, our main scripture. But I saved verse 13 until now. We read Psalm 90, verse 1 through 12, this contrast between the eternal nature of God, how he views time, and how temporary we are. And we read in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." But then verse 13. "Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants." Again, this connection between numbering our days and wanting God to return. Wanting, longing for the fulfillment of our salvation. Numbering our days should direct our thoughts toward the return of Jesus Christ. We all ask how long at times. When it feels far away, when we see the people that we love suffering, how long? Return. But teach us to number our days, that we might have the wisdom to remember that your Son is coming soon. This wisdom gives us the strength not to give up when we feel like life is too much, when we feel hard-pressed. Perplexed, struck down, persecuted. This wisdom of knowing Jesus Christ is returning. Our salvation is not all that far away. That's wisdom that can be gained as we learn to number our days. It should give us an urgency to do our part, to be ready for that return. An urgency to work out our role in our salvation. Just responding to God's free gift of salvation with an attitude of obedience and respect and a desire to be pleasing to him. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, we'll read verses 11 and 12. Leading up to this, Paul tells those he's writing to here to keep the law of God, basically. Love one another. Love is the fulfillment of the law. God's law is all about teaching us how to love others. And then in verse 11, "And do this knowing the time." Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We can't just assume we have a bunch of time left. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, when we were first called. It's high time to have urgency about the return of Jesus Christ. To pray, return, O Lord. How long? We don't know. But if our life is a breath, a sigh, a vapor, as a sleep in the night, then our salvation is just two breaths away. The breath of this life we're living, and our next waking moment, our existence in the kingdom of God. We have to live with an urgency for the return of Christ, and numbering our days helps us to do that as we consider that our time is limited to grow in the character that God expects to see in us at the return of His Son. One last verse in Revelation 22, verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12. It's not going to be a shocking verse to anyone. You've heard it before. But do we, please know when I say we, I include myself in each and every message I give. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe Christ's words here in Revelation 22, verse 12? And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Do we really believe that he's coming quickly? Those who number their days do, because they know the balance of their time could run out at any moment, and they could be standing before their Savior and King on their next tomorrow. The beautiful thing, though, brethren, is though our physical days are numbered, the number of our days in the kingdom of God will be without end. We get to use the balance of time that we have available in this life to prepare for an incredible eternity when our days will no longer be numbered. Teach us to number our days that we might gain the wisdom to remember your Son is coming soon. One final section of lyrics from this song I've been quoting. Dana Dunn sings, "Don't let me waste it. Don't let me lose it. Don't let me steal it for myself. No. I know it's precious. I know it's priceless. I know my time is flying by. Show me how to spend a life." None of us knows the balance of time we have, brethren, but the words of Psalm 90, verse 12 remind us of the importance of using that as a motivation as we go forward. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Or as the King James Version says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Reflecting on the frailty of life can yield incredible wisdom, as we've reviewed today. So let's be among those people who learn to number our days and apply the wisdom that can be gained from doing so. Wisdom to seek what's eternal, even though this life is temporary. Wisdom to act with humility, to use our time wisely, to focus on the spiritual things in this life rather than the material things. And the wisdom to live with an urgency for the return of our soon coming King. In this life, time is our most valuable resource. So let's not spend it like it's cheap.